And it's very familiar. Most of the time you hear it at weddings. But it's the Apostle Paul's writing about love. Here we go. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. This is the passage that's just before the next one, which is, I wanted to give the lead in terms of what he's talking about, because he's talking about how we see this life. And I'd like to pray. You might want to pray for me in terms of up here. I am not 100%. I did manage to get dressed today, but I'm not sure what's upstairs. So you can pray for this message as well. Lord, I ask that you would use me today in my own physical weakness after the stress of the last couple days. And I ask that you would give clarity to this message and let it speak to us in some form or fashion that is appropriate for each of us. And so I ask that you would do that in my weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you guys have done this, but when we were living down in Kentucky, there were years that we would go to the local Hopkins County Fair down there, and the kids really liked to go to it, and we would have to go for them. Now, the problem, well, it really wasn't a problem for me, but it was a problem for Berta. I don't do rides very well. I can do Ferris wheel because it goes up and down. But anything that goes around like this, man, I'll be throwing up on my shoes. And so Berta always got the job of riding with the kids in the tilt-a-whirls and things like that that went around and tried to make you sick, because it would make me sick. Well, when you go to the county fairs, it reminds me, I don't know how many of you grew up around here, but I remember 50 years ago, the Macon County Fair. Anybody ever go out to the Macon County Fair? When I was about 8 or 9 years old, when I was 8 or 9, it was one of those things that really helped you during the dull, hot summer around here, and was the county fair, because there was flair to it, especially when you're 8 or 9 years old. It's bright and exciting, and there's a lot of movement and fun and loud music and loud people. And, of course, they put the posters up on the telephone poles the weeks in advance, proclaiming and promising the great events that were going to take place in the history of the world at our own Macon County Fair. I mean, we knew it really was the best thing that happened all year. Now, we barely had TVs then, so we didn't have anything to do. And so as soon as the posters went up, we began to save our money. And I could go through 50 cents, maybe even as much as a dollar when I went to the fair, riding the tilt-a-whirl and all that before I learned how to throw up. But they also had at the fair, they had sideshows. And I think that those were really good. They had large trailers with signs on them, and they would advertise the world-famous unforgettable experiences. For only one thin dime, you can do this. And a tenth part of a dollar, you can see a bearded lady or a two-headed calf or a 30-foot snake. They really did have these things. Five-legged horse And I remember the fair. But by the time I was a teenager, you know, that kind of, I recognized it was a big con. And it was hardly worth the bother of stopping. But before I became a teenager, it was great. I thought it was one of the greatest things that could happen in a long, hot summer. And it was fascinating, particularly as a young boy. They had the Hall of Mirrors. Anybody been to a Hall of Mirrors? You know, you go to one of those things and you have mirrors that are curved in and they're curved out and they're curved up and down and they kind of roll and they go several different directions. And there would be about a dozen of them in this Hall of Mirrors that they would have. One mirror would make you look very tall and thin. And then there was another could make you squat and fat as a pig. One made your neck look as long as a giraffe when you went in there and you looked at it. And another made your arms and legs look like toothpicks stuck into a round rubber ball. It was really interesting. And you could spend as much time as you wanted looking at yourself. And no matter which way you looked at yourself, it was always out of whack. And there was not one single mirror in the whole place that was normal. And so everything showed you a distortion of the truth. And it was cool. It was really good at a fair. But you know, that's not the only place the problem that we have in our world, and every person on the earth shares in this problem, is that we live in a hall of mirrors that distort the truth. And they cast back at us a disturbing, often puzzling, sometimes laughable vision of our lives and ourselves. You know, as Paul wrote that message about the love, he finishes it up with talking about mirrors. Read with me verses 9 to 13 here. For our knowledge is imperfect and our prophecy is imperfect, but when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these three is love. And he talks about looking into a mirror dimly. And one of the things that we have in our lives is we see the reflection of ourselves and it doesn't really look right. We have a baffling reflection of reality. You know, all you have to do is listen to our politicians on one side or the other side. Do you think you're getting a distorted view? Oh my gosh. A distorted view of reality. Based upon their mirror. You know, and we live in a hall of mirrors in this life. And there's one mirror we see a baffling reflection of God. From the beginning of time to this very present moment, God has been revealing himself to humanity. And that revelation, though, has been painfully gradual. And it has been very imperfect in terms of how we see things. In all of recorded history, with the combined wisdom of all humanity, we still have been able to achieve only a glimpse of the glory, the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the awesomeness of God. And we live really in a world of ignorance about God's word and God's will and God's way because society does not proclaim it. And that's the world in which we live in, and there is a mirror that we look into, and it distorts everything accordingly. You know, and the world is filled with many and varied religions, each of which claims to have the proper understanding of God. On top of this, within a religion like Christianity, I've been to enough different denominational churches to know that there are so many and varied opinions about what God is like, and they adhered to that particular viewpoint, which is a mirror that we look through dimly. There was a poem by John Godfrey Saxe, and I have a statue of it that I'm going to read to you. It's called The Blind Man and the Elephant. And it's based really on a Hindu fable that was came back. It was six men of Hindustan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall." The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Ho, what have we here, so very round and smooth and sharp? To me 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." The third approached the animal and happened to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain," quoth he. "'Tis clear enough, the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "Even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact, who can this, a marvel of an elephant, is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, and though each was partly right, and all were in the wrong. The morals, so often in theological wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. You notice in this picture, there's only five of them. I couldn't figure it out. There's only five in the picture. In every picture I've seen, there's only five. And yet it's a poem about six men. I wonder who the sixth man is. Could it be you and me? You know, in this life, we're as blind as the men of Hindustan, and God is the elephant that each of us knows, but we only know in part. And we look for God to be sure. We want to see and we want to know and we want to comprehend God, but we only see in part. Only as in a mirror dimly, as Paul wrote, only as through a glass obscurely, only the puzzling reflections of the mirror, only the baffling reflection of reality. Nor can we expect it to be really anything different because of our own finiteness and our own limitations. Both in terms of mind and spirit, we hardly can expect to comprehend all that God is. The creator of heaven and earth, who's got the whole world in his hands. And if we can get in this life but a glimpse of his glory, we should be satisfied, because on this side, we're only going to be seeing through a mirror dimly. And that's one of the things in the halls of mirror. The image of God that we see. In the second mirror, we see the baffling reflection of other people. You know, I've had 21 years of formal education, including extensive courses in English language and literature, and I've spoken probably millions of words in sermons, written in newsletters, in speeches, in conversation, and all that goes with what I am. And I tell you, my biggest problem, and is now as always, is the problem of communication. Getting something across to somebody else. And, you know, I kind of want you to know what I know, and I want you to feel what I feel, to understand what I understand. But that really never happens for any of us. Never exactly. Communication is the hardest thing that any of us strive to achieve, and yet we still try, however, imperfectly. And part of the reasons is we each have our lens that we look through. And so we tell about things as we see them through our mirror image. And we see all this stuff in society, and we try to communicate, but it still remains an unachieved goal, elusive. You know, the kid that sits in the corner and kind of pouts and says, nobody understands me, actually is fairly correct. Because it's true. Nobody truly does. You know, each of us walk with a lifetime surrounded by an aloneness. We are in ourselves. We have our own universe, each one of us, and we try to be in personal contact with other people and move in terms of that, but we don't know what makes each one of us tick. In fact, we don't even know what makes each of us tick. And we can't even really know. Not exactly. Not completely. You can get an idea. You may live with a person for 60 years, and you may have an idea, but it's really only an idea because communication between people, it's always partial. Through a mirror dimly, because we don't understand one another. We're afraid of one another. And because we're afraid of one another, we get suspicious of one another. And because we're suspicious of one another, we can get hostile towards one another. And because we get hostile towards one another, then sometimes violence occurs. And it happens on every level. Nations, races, regions of countries, family feuds, individuals. And lack of communication leads inevitably to a strife or a violence or war. I think we want to understand and to be understood. I think we try to understand and to be understood. But other people, even those we know best, remain for us, as Winston Churchill said about Russia. He said, Russia is a riddle wrapped within a mystery, inside an enigma. And so the second mirror that we have is the mirror that we have of one another, but we're always looking through our own lenses. And so everyone is distorted in some form or fashion. The third mirror is when we look at ourselves. And in some ways, this might be the most devastating mirror of all, because there's a sentence on the Delphi Oracle that says, know yourself, and it's attributed, Plutarch attributed it to Plato, but Plato was also the student of Socrates, and so Socrates sometimes gets the credit for it. Know yourself. In Don Quixote, Cervantes wrote, he said, make it your business to know yourself. And across the ages, that has come to us. Understand yourself. But we don't. Again and again, in my work, I'm confounded by people who do things. I don't know why they do them or say things or think things without having the slightest idea why they've done that. And you know, the thing that's really also about that is I'm continually amazed at my own thinking at some things. And some of the things that I'll do, because I don't know why I did that. We get driven by invisible pressures from our society around us, from our families and the times of which we live. Or maybe you're driven by ambitions or a profession kind of thinking or a sense of which we got to keep up with whoever. And we find ourselves with odds with people because, well, we're looking through a mirror. And I think that the number one problem that we have in the nation is mental illness. They say about 3 out of 4 of us suffer from it in some form or fashion. And I think we've all been mentally ill at times. It's kind of like being physically ill, except it doesn't show. You know, one of the basic questions that we have, and we don't always talk about it with people, but who am I really? It's a question which most of us really don't say a lot about because it can drive you nuts. And then there's another one that goes with that. Why am I? And you question both your nature and your purpose. And whoever can answer these questions and know himself stands like a giant among men. The person who can get a sense of who he is or who she is stands very strong on their foundation. They're like the one-eyed man in the kingdom of the blind. And we live and we walk. But we live in a hall of mirrors, and those hall of mirrors have to do with how we see God, and that's always distorted, and how the world shows us one another and how all distorted that can be. And it's very confusing to us because it messes with us. And then we look in the mirror and we look at ourselves, and that mirror is all distorted as well. And we live in a hall of mirrors. There are a group of women who were studying the book of Malachi in a Bible study, and in the third session they were puzzled by a verse which read, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And the women wondered why this statement could tell them about their character and nature of God, and one of the women offered to kind of do some research on this process of refining silver. And so she called up a silversmith and went to see the silversmith as he worked on the silver over a fire. And he explained that in refining silver, you need to hold the silver in the middle of the flame where the heat was the hottest in order to burn away all the impurities that were there. And the woman thought about how God holds us sometimes in a hot spot in our lives, and she thought of this verse, "He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver." And she asked the silversmith, if he really needed to sit in front of the fire the entire time the silver was being fired, and the man answered that he did. I have to stay there. He not only had to sit there and hold the silver, but he had to keep his eyes upon it the entire time it was in the flames, because if the silver was left even a moment too long, it would be destroyed. And the woman was silent for a moment. She asked the silversmith, "Well, how do you know? How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" And he smiled and he answered, he says, "Oh, that's the easy part. When I see my image reflected in the silver." The one mirror that we have that is true is that we were created in the image of God. And it is only through His refinement of ourselves in terms of our lives that we begin to see, when the pure impurities are burned off of us, that we begin to see the true image of who we are. In all the other religions of this world, it's always man going and working towards some kind of perfection, moving towards God. It is only in the Christian faith that we understand this truth, that God had to become like us in order to show us what we are like. It is in the image of God that you were created, and it is only through His refinement that then you will be the mirror that you are called to be, and you'll see the world as it truly is. And the reason that God does this is because of His love, which we read about as the Apostle Paul tells us about love. And it's only in that image that it will ever be purified and no longer dimly lit in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to see the image that you have created us to be when we are purified and refined as your people, so that we will reflect the truth into this life. In Jesus' name, amen.